Lift up to you your Bible. We ask you, God, that you would pour your word in us as we pour ourselves into your word, that you would allow your word to read us as we read your word. And Holy Spirit, you would teach us the things that we ought to know, things that we ought to receive. We want to receive everything, God. And if there's any of us that have our hearts or minds turned off, that we don't want to hear it, we're not interested anymore, God, today, make us interested. We need you, God. And we're sorry that we ever forgot how much we need you. Never, ever do we want to grow old of needing you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen, amen. If you didn't know, every single week I say the same thing. I'm going to say it again. Somewhere between 600 and 700 years before this was written, the things that we're going to look at took place. More appropriately, it would say that these things were written some 600, 700 years after, because the accuracy is, it's impeccable. The next 2 or 3 weeks of studies in the Word, after our prayer meeting next week, they're going to blow you away, because if you understand again that the Bible is not one book, it's not one person that wrote it. You have 40 different people that wrote these letters and these accountings and these stories of true stories of God's people. And then some 200 years after Christ ascended into heaven, the council got together, this council of godly prophets of God, got together, and they chose all these books, they had the Old Testament, and they knew that was the beginning, and they chose all these letters that were sent, verified by each one of them, by the different proclamations in these letters that came to pass from the Old Testament, boom, and they sealed them. That is what is known as the sealed canon of books. The canonical books, there could be none added and could be none taken away. So what we're reading tonight was written some 600 years before Christ walked the earth. Just keep that somewhere in your mind, because it's mind-blowing when you see it. It's one thing to have presence of mind to accomplish something intentionally to deceive people. But if you're being crucified, if you're under such duress and you have that presence of mind to fake it, that's another level of deceit. You know what I mean? Why do I say it like that? Because the critics, again, they do not believe that a man named Isaiah wrote what we're reading. They believe it was another man who used Isaiah's name to intentionally deceive. When you run out of excuses for reasons the Bible is supernatural, beyond space and time, so to speak, all you can do is doubt the very existence, which is what we've been talking about. I think we talked about it on Sunday or a couple weeks ago. That's the big lie, that the atheists now, it's not just that they don't believe in God, they don't even believe that there was a man named Jesus Christ. That's like denying the existence of the sun, even though the evidence is there every single day. It's ridiculous. However, with those thoughts in mind, and now, a lot of what we're reading tonight is going to be personal application, like on different levels. You'll understand what I mean as we read, "Thus says the Lord," verse 1, chapter 50, the book of Isaiah. "Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" Please, before you read the latter part of the first verse, here's what happened. Here's what the Israelites said. Here is what we often say. God has abandoned me. I've done it. I've committed the ultimate sin. Fill in the blank of whatever it is that's in your heart, in your mind, that you know you did. I've done the unpardonable sin. God has put me away. God has ceased to be good to me. God has turned his back on me. I made a promise to God. I made a commitment to God. I put my hope in God. I put my trust in God. And God finally got sick and tired of me. This is where the Israelites were at. And his response to them is the same as it was in the previous chapter. For your iniquities, you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. Please again, give me your attention. He says to them something extremely interesting and extremely important. He says, I didn't put you away. You put yourself away. I didn't turn my back on your mother. She turned her back on me. Speaking of the nation, when he uses the term mother, he means Mother Israel there. And how many of us honestly can say this? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've had many times where months, even years go by, and man, you know, you're waiting for that blip on your heart again from God. You're waiting for that supernatural feeling. You're waiting for that word. And all you get is silence. And you think to yourself, yeah, God finally turned his back on me, and I deserve it. And God hears you and he says, no, I didn't turn my back on you. You turned your back on me. Now, the response could be, well, so that's why you turned your back on me? Because I turned my back on you? Negative. Continuing. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, you know what, before we read that, because that's when he goes into a whole thing. He says this, and again, remember two things. Number one, he's talking to the nation of Israel. But number two, guys, this is so, the application for us is so applicable. It's so important to remember these things. First of all, there's a three-level of prophecy going on here. The first level is he's talking to the nation of Israel about what they had just committed against God. But secondly, does this sound familiar to anybody? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and kills those who I sent to you, how I often wanted to gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. You would not have it. From the Gospels, from the book of Luke, from the book of John, there's a point in time where the Lord Jesus, he walks into the temple on a very specific day. If you guys remember, they threw palm branches on the floor. They set him on a donkey. He actually went and got the donkey himself. You guys remember that story? What he was doing was fulfilling a prophecy. You can write this down if you're interested in such things. Daniel chapter 9. There's a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, and I suggest to you, if you look up on YouTube, Chuck Missler, Daniel chapter 9 prophecy, it will explain to you how that very same day that Jesus Christ walked into the temple, and you could find that day exactly. It's not hard to calculate exactly what day it is, going by the fact that Passovers were only held on certain days, by the time that they predicted, and they say that he was born the real day, not the December 25th date. It was predicted precisely to the day. Now, I can't go into all that. It would take me a half hour and take away from the Bible study. But the prediction of Christ walking into the temple was given to the Jews by Daniel, who spent time searching for such things. When are you going to send Messiah? And then Daniel gets his prediction from the angel of the Lord, from the archangel, and it's predicted and calculated, and that precise day, Christ walks into the temple, and he looks around, and he sees nobody. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about an event to happen in 600 plus years. He says, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Hey, Application. You can't turn God off, guys. You can only turn yourself off. You could turn your back on God 100 times. And 100 times, 101, you come back and you say, God, I'm sorry. And God reaches his hand and says, I got you. My hand is not shortened. I got you. Yeah, but aren't you sick and tired of forgiving me for the same sin? And his response is, no, that's why my son died. For the sin of man. Not the sins of man, the sin of man. To take away the whole idea that a man can have anything stuck to his spirit. Doesn't matter what you've done. Now listen, now here's the thing, and I've used this analogy many times. It's a crazy thing when you first come to the Lord for the first couple of weeks, sometimes couple of years, you hear the voice of God so clear. And it's like, God, I love you. And God returns, I love you. And you hear it the first couple of times you're in church, man, the word goes forward and you're just like, it's the freshest of water washing over your soul. It's the most wonderful thing, but you kind of get used to it. And somebody at church, maybe he made you mad or parked in your spot or sat in your seat or didn't say good morning to you or good afternoon or good evening or whatever it is. And it starts to bother you a little bit. And you know, you've been coming to church for a few months, maybe even a couple of years, and all of a sudden that I love you turns into I love you. I love you too. No, I love you. What? I didn't hear that. I love you. Do you love me? Because if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. If you love me, you'll read my word. If you love me, you'd obey what I said. What is it to do the work of God? To believe in him whom God sent. You know, this whole we don't have a responsibility thing here don't work. It don't. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to love God because he loves us. And if you turn your back on God and you feel like God doesn't love you anymore, God's saying, it's not that I don't love you. It's that you stop loving me. And now the fear of what God's going to say to you when you turn your back to him. Welcome, Amen. Newlyweds. Amen. Welcome to being a father of four. It's like this crazy thing that happens. And here's another really crazy analogy. We go about our lives doing our best to be holy, especially when you first get saved. I'm not going to curse anymore. I'm not going to smoke pot anymore. And then all of a sudden, we have what the Bible calls, what we think is, a stumble. Oh, man, I went and got wasted last night. And we turn around, we look at God, and we go, are we still cool? And God says, we've always been cool. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you all unrighteousness. And then we do something else. Maybe you sleep with somebody who's you're not married to, and another stumble, and then we look, are we still cool? And after a while, you keep doing that, you know what happens? God's cool with me. God doesn't mind if I sin. No, that's not the case at all. God's mercy and grace, but here's what the Bible says. It's not that my arm is too short. It's not that my ears are stopped up, but your sins have broken communication. So what should be, I love you, I love you, is a faint whisper. At best, I love you. You follow what I'm saying? And here, I want you to remember, is what God did for Israel. And I want you also to remember, as we read through this litany of power, what God did for you. Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Does anybody not know the story here? The Israelites were slaves in the land of Egypt. And God set them free through all the miracles done by Moses. The fish, the blood. I mean, we can go through the lice. And I'm going to go through every miracle that he did. The firstborn that got killed. Finally, they leave Egypt. And you know what happens? Pharaoh hardens his heart and says, I'm going to go slaughter them. And Moses is standing on the shore of the Red Sea, a sea known for its tumultuous waves, known for its treachery. And he stands, and on one side he's looking at these chariots and horses coming to kill the nation of Israel. And the other sand is the sea. On the other side is the sea. And the nation of Israel, the people start complaining, we should have stayed there. Why did we follow you? And he says the most amazing thing that has become the cornerstone of our own very lives. It's become what we should have tattooed on our very forehand, our very hand, forehand. Was this a forehand? Hand? Anywhere. Any forehead, hand, forehand. Any place. Tattoo this any place. Forearm. Stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, the obvious question is this. Why does God wait till the 11th hour? I mean, goodness sakes, he don't just wait till the 11th hour. He waits till like 11:59 and 59 seconds. You know, God, at any point in time you could have done this. Why are you bringing me to the very end every single time? Just to rescue me. And you know what the answer is? He wants to test us to see what's in our hearts. Well, like, did anybody ever want to check out of that test? Could I fail this one and come take that one another day? Because you know this, and this is something with God you must know right now. God never gives you a failing grade. When you screw up a test from God, he says, no problem, I forgive you, but you're going to take it again. That's what God does. So he says, Moses, to the nation, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And God does something that, I mean, you can't make this stuff up. Nobody would even think that the mighty breakers of the sea would stand up in a heap. And he made a path some 2.5 miles long through the Red Sea, where the Israelites marched through on dry ground. I mean, who writes that? Who can you imagine somebody, oh yeah, here's what's going to happen. That's crazy. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. God says to them, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. This is crazy. Verse 3 again, I clothe the heavens with blackness. And I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. Now, let me tell you what happens here, guys. He switches gears to prophesying about Messiah to come. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus while I'm reading this. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear. To hear the learned, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Now, if you know the stories, if you're familiar with the Word of God, and if you're not, you can look to later on, because we want to stay where we're at now, Matthew 26:67, Matthew 27:26-30. It's the story of the Lord being spit upon, punched, beaten. They ripped out pieces of his beard. Now, maybe the Lord Jesus had enough presence of mind to say, oh yeah, if we're going to trick these people, I got to do what the Bible says. But how did he get the centurion guard to do the same thing? Here's where you have to pull out my beard. Would you do it, please, because we have to fulfill prophecy? No. Yeah. This is 600 years later, coming to pass, that God's chosen, God's anointed, God's Savior, God's Son was going to be treated exactly like this. They struck him. I love the line. Peter pulls his sword out to defend God. How stupid does that sound, that statement, to defend God? They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers come upon him, and he says to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they all fall down. He said, "I said, whom do you seek?" And one guy gets up, Malchus, and they go to arrest him. "You." And Peter takes out his sword and goes to chop his head off. Goes to lop his head off. The guy ducks down, cuts his ear off. The Lord reaches down, puts his ear, puts it back on his head. And again, I've said this 100 times because I just love it, like Mr. Potato Head. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "Peter, put your sword away. Do you not think that I could call 100 legion of angels?" You understand that God did not go to the cross willingly. He did not go skipping to the cross happily. He did not go to the cross because he had to. He went to the cross obediently. And that's extremely important. Biblical proof for all those things. He did not go because it was the happy choice. He did not go because it was the only choice. He did not go because he wanted to. All these things he chose to do, nevertheless, not as I, but as thou wilt. This is important. I want you to get the fullness of this. Verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like a flint." You guys know Luke 9 and 51. They said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I have set my face as flint to Jerusalem." He was quoting from the book of Isaiah, telling them, "There is only one path for me. I've got to go to Jerusalem." And the apostle said to him, "You can't go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you." And he said to them, "For this reason I have come." Crazy. Crazy if you believe what I'm saying to you. If you believe the introduction that I gave you today, that this was written 600 years before the Savior walked the earth, then you've got to be blown away by this. If you don't, then you're just waiting for me to finish. And you got about another 20 minutes, so hang tight. "And I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." The Lord Jesus on the cross, at every point in phase, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what to do." He said, "Surely today you will be with me in paradise." Everything he said, even "it is finished," there is one thing that he said. He said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And do you know, in case you do not, that is the only time that he did not refer to God as Father. Every other time in the Bible, he called him Father. Father, 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 Father. That one time, God had to turn his back upon his son so that he could face and know what we know. That feeling of, it's not, I didn't turn my back on you. You turned your back on me. Now, did Christ ever turn his back on God? No, but how else could he be able to relate to what we're going through so that when we call upon him, we could say, God, we could say, Lord Jesus, why can't I hear you? And he could say to us with the comfort, I know exactly how you feel. And I felt the same way when I was on the cross. I felt like my father had turned his back on me, but he never did. It was all part of the plan to make you stronger, to make you more faith-filled. Ah, incredible. Listen to me, verse 1 of 51. You who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Please, if you want to do homework, Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It is the promises that God made to Abraham and to Sarah. But know this. He uses a similar line in the book of Revelation. He says, return to your first love. Remember where you've fallen from. Man, I don't know how many comforted there have been. I don't know how many backslidden Christians, especially young kids, who, it's the craziest thing. You raise these kids, and they're 7, 8, 9 years old, and they're so on fire for God, and they can't wait to tell someone. When something happens to them at 12 and 13, they get smart. 15, 16, they're not even sure if they believe anymore. It's the saddest thing. You wonder what happened. And you could see it in their eyes and hear they're wondering what happened. I used to believe, but now I'm smart. Now I learned a few things. And they wonder if they ever believed anything at all. I've had that conversation many a children. Don't you remember what it used to be like? Don't you remember how bright your light was? Why do we have to grow old to get so stupid? He said, unless you become converted and become like a child, you can't even enter the kingdom. Isn't that crazy? We can't wait to grow up when we're kids. And God says, I can't want you to become a kid again. Remember where you've fallen from. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, verse 1. Verse 2, look to Abraham your father, verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. In case you don't know this, I've used this fact a few times. I had to look it up and remind myself and remind you all of it. This is a prophecy that's taking place right before our eyes. You know that Israel is in the middle of a desert. Yet I want you to go to Google Maps later on, and I want you to put over it Jerusalem. And I want you to tell me what you see. You see brown, 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 boom, green. Right in the middle of the desert, Jerusalem has blossomed. The number 3 exporter. A country that is smaller than Rhode Island is the number 3 exporter of flowers in the entire world. I think they're number 1 in Europe to send them vegetables or something like that. I don't remember the exact statistic, but it's insane. It makes no sense, except the fact that God said it was going to happen. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. And I will make my justice rest as the light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and my arms they will trust. Look up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Again, another crazy prediction confirmed in Timothy, confirmed in Revelation. Guys, the earth, God rolls it up like a garment. You ever take your clothes off, fold them up, throw them in the hamper? That's what God's going to do with the earth. And according to Revelation 20 and 21, a new heaven and a new earth made in righteousness. And all the people that are on the earth that scorn God, they're dying. And they're going to burn hard. You either believe it or you don't. I guess that's the thing. I guess you either, you're with that program or you're not. You could say, you know what? I got 80, maybe 90 years, and I'm going for the gusto. Do me a favor. Don't come to church anymore. Man, there ain't no gusto in here. In here, we serve God. Our reward is obedience. Our reward is staying straight. Our reward is having a happy marriage. Our reward is raising our children. Our reward is doing life together as a family. That ain't no fun for people who like to party. I believe these things we're reading. That's why I live the life that I live. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. You hear what he said there? He said, my people who have my word hidden. Thank you so much, sweetie. I appreciate that. She's always my best friend. You who have God's word hidden in your heart. God said, don't worry about them. As a matter of fact, here's what the Apostle Paul said. I'm sorry, here's what the Lord Jesus said, even better. When they revile you, when they speak evil of you, celebrate, rejoice. For they did the same thing to me. If they hate you, it's because they hated me first. And he said, let me give you a little glimpse. Listen, all of them that reject you, they're really rejecting me. And here Isaiah said, you know what's going to happen to them? How many of you guys here saw the movie The Outlaw of Josie Wales? Well, besides the guys that went on a trip with me, because we watched it while we were on the trip. There's a great movie from 1969. It's one of Clint Eastwood's early spaghetti westerns. It's called The Outlaw of Josie Wales. And there's a scene where these guys are trying to kill him and his buddy, and he kills them first. And his buddy says, man, it's a shame we couldn't give those guys a proper burial. And you know what he says? Worms got to eat same as the buzzards. It's a great line. Worms got to eat same as the buzzards. Did you know that line, Dean? Did you remember it?
I've seen it about 70 times.
Oh, how could you not? That's a great movie. I can watch that movie every time it's on. And here the Lord Jesus, like Clint Eastwood. God, like Clint Eastwood. Worms got to eat same as the buzzards. Or buzzards got to eat same as the worms. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. You know, when I was growing up in my neighborhood, there were so many guys that were powerful and strong. They were people that were revered and feared. And it's only 20, 25, 30 years, they're all gone. There ain't nothing to them anymore. Dead in jail, lost their power, lost their position, lost their authority. You hear that? Especially you young kids. You got the cool kids in school, you know, the people everybody wants to be like, that they don't want nothing to do with you because you ain't cool. And you're afraid and you're ashamed to admit you're a Christian in front of them. You're going to look at the place where they were and you're going to wonder what happened. Why was I worried about what that person thought about me? So crazy. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? And the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Guys, he says, what are you worried about, man? What are you worried about the electric company for? What are you worried about the mortgage company? What are you worried about the boss? He said, these people, they can't do nothing. They're like grass. One day they're up, but next day. He said, but here's who's on your side. You know who's on your side? The one who stretched out the heavens. The one who spoke to existence. The one whose word said, be. And it was. That's who's on your side. Why does fear grip you? He says, let your fears go. There's nothing to be afraid of. You guys, I didn't hear the story. I had a fear. For 3 years, I had a fear. It sat in the back of my head. And I let it get to me. I let it bother me. I let it gnaw at me. When we went on that trip, my wife prayed for me and you all prayed for me. I walked on that plane. I was free. Free. Where is the fear? Where is the fear? I dealt with it. I dealt with it emotionally, and more important, I dealt with it spiritually. No fear. What are you afraid of? Can I read this to you again? I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? And the Son of a Man who'll be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker? Who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth? You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he is prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit and his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundation of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Man. You who live in fear, you who are afraid, there's so many things that we're afraid of. We're afraid to die. We're afraid to talk. We're afraid to go broke. We're afraid to bounce a check. We're afraid of this. We're afraid of that. He says, are you kidding me? What are you afraid of? I'm with you. Don't be afraid of a man who can die. Don't even be afraid of the oppressor. You know what I was afraid of for 3 years? being afraid. How stupid does that sound? I wasn't afraid of getting on a plane. I was afraid of what I was going to feel when I got on a plane. I know I'm going to feel something when I get on this plane. I know it. I wasn't afraid of the plane. I was afraid of what I was going to feel. I'm going to feel something when I get on this plane. I'm going to feel afraid. I was afraid of being afraid. I was afraid of the fear. And it was real. But I dealt with it. I spent 3 years walking to it, not running from it. I looked for it. I attacked it. Every chance I got, every once in a while, I'd go into a building and it'd have like a long, dark corridor with a shallow roof. And I'd get that feeling and I'd walk right through it. And I would say, no way, I am not letting this thing beat me. For 3 years, I followed it. I used to park in this garage, in the parking garage. You go to LA Fitness on US 1 in Hillsborough. There's a parking garage. And if you drive down that parking garage, it's weird because it's light, it's bright, and also you go in this garage and it's dark. And I have a truck that's really high and the ceiling's really low. I mean, it's like 3 inches of clearance. And you're driving the truck and you're like, oh man, don't hit the top, don't hit the top. But you get that feeling when I drove in there, that walls closing in on me feeling. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. No. I did. I drove under that thing every day for 6 months until I felt nothing anymore. And the getting in an elevator, oh my goodness, especially a packed elevator. No, I did it over and over and over again. I wasn't going to let this thing beat me. I was going to chase it down. I wanted it to happen again and again and again. And there was only one thing left after 3 years, guys. Are you raising your hand? Why? All right. No, I didn't. You know what? If I got stuck in it, I don't care because there's a hole in the top and I'll just climb out and climb up and get out. Or I'll just sit there and I'll pray for people. I don't care if I get stuck anymore. But that was a real fear. That's a lot of people have that fear. Oh, I'm going to get stuck. So what? What's going to happen? What's going to happen if you get stuck in there? You think people are going to forget you're in there? And what will happen? You'll die in the elevator and they'll find you in 6 months and you'll just be skeleton on the floor. Behind the dumpster?
No, it was in the pool.
2 months?
2 months.
I don't believe that story. Send me the link. Later, not now. I had this fear, and you know where it came from? Here's the fear. You ready? This is crazy. Now, this will freak you, some of you guys out, so stay with me here. It was in Tennessee. They were doing this construction project where they were clearing this land, and there was these old houses on this land, abandoned houses, and they were clearing one of them, and they found bones in this chimney. And they found out it was a kid who went missing like 30 years before. Never found him. Apparently, the kid was 18 years old, and they said he was a very troubled kid, and he went and tried to break in one of those houses, and he tried to get in by going in the chimney, and he got stuck in there and died. And they didn't find him for 30 years. How long was he in there screaming? At what point? I've had dreams like that so bad. But you know what? They never came to pass, did they? I'm still here. And you know why? Because I believe that the hand of God is sovereign. And I got to keep reminding myself, what am I talking about? God's not going to let that happen to me. And if he lets it happen to me, it's going to be the best thing that ever happened. Are you saying you could crawl down the chimney, get stuck and die in there, and it'll be the best thing to happen? Absolutely. Why? Because that's what God does, and that's what God promises. Do you really believe that? I absolutely believe that. Because I walked on a plane a week and a half ago, and I was totally free. I'm like, where else am I afraid of? I'm going after this thing again. I'm looking for, what's the next fear I got? In jiu-jitsu, we have this drill that we do. We run around until we get completely exhausted, and then we let the guy on top of us. My training partner is this 225-pound dude, and he's really, really strong. So what we would do is do a lot of stand-up, which makes you really tired. Wrestlers are, like, insane. And then I would make him get on top of me and tell him not to let me up no matter what I said. And you want to talk about feeling claustrophobic, feeling like, imagine, now think about having like a 400-pound guy on top of you. That's what it feels like. And I made him do it, oh, because I was going to beat this fear. I wasn't going to allow this fear to beat me. I'm telling you this for some of you guys in here. This is for whoever it is that's in here that's full of fear. I'm telling you all these things. 17, am I? Yes. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, for you have drunk, you have drunk at the hand of the Lord, and the cup of his fury, you have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling, it drained it out. There is no one to guide her. Among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand. Among all the sons she has brought up, these two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and the sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Please, before you finish. He is describing the terror that you feel. He is describing the abandonment, the reasoning behind it. He is literally saying, you're holding a cup of trembling. The fear of the Lord is in your hand. You are shaking. I know what's going on with you because you turned your back on me. I didn't abandon you. You abandoned me. I didn't write your mother's certificate of divorce. She walked out on me. I never turn my back on you. You are not reaching out to me. Reach out! I'm here. I can't do it for you, though. I can't take away what you don't give me. I can't forgive what you don't ask forgiveness for, he says. This is a crazy, crazy verse. Watch where we end this chapter. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. You see, I've taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it in the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground, and as the street for those who walk over. You guys ever hear the saying, the squeaky wheel gets the oil? God oils the wheel that doesn't squeak, because he knows. Some of you guys might just be waiting for me to end. It's 9 o'clock, I understand. Listen what I tell you. You who live in fear, you who live in doubt, you who used to believe and don't know what happened to your belief, listen to today's two chapters. I will take the cup of trembling, the cup of fear, the rage and fury of the Lord out of your hand, and I will give it to those who hate you. What a promise. Face your fear head on. Run into it like a hurricane. And tell God you're not afraid. And watch him deliver you. Watch. What did Moses say? Stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that we get the promises. God, I don't even know what to say to people who are fearful and worried. God, I don't know how anybody does life without you. I really don't.
I guess that's why they all drink and smoke and party. Please, God, if there's anybody here who is in fear, who's tied up in fear, who's bound in fear, who's just afraid to make any move, God, I ask you, please, that today they would write these verses down on the tablets of their heart and they would know that you are an awesome God who saves. And you don't want your people to live in fear. No, no, no more fear. For the hand of the Lord is upon us. Your ear is not stopped up. Your arm is not too short. Forgive us for turning our back on you. We return to you. We remember the rock that we were hewn from. And we return back to the rock of our salvation. Thank you, God, for these promises. May we walk them out. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen.